to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife." So Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also?" And did he not say to me, "She is my sister," and she, even though she herself said, "He is my brother"? In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against her, from sinning against me. Therefore, I would not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told them all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' Then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody.' Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife."
We have a great story here. 2 weeks ago, we studied the destruction of, and really judgment of Sodom, that Sodom and Gomorrah, and we looked at the weakness and the... I'm not sure this thing is going to continue to go. I'm not sure what's wrong. You want me to use this one? Okay. All the time, the reference to Abraham during this process that a judgment was coming upon those Dead Sea cities, we had a reference and really a feeling that Abraham was a picture of a man of faith, a man that stood tall and passionately praying for Lot, praying for even this Sodom and the cities that were being judged. Abraham had received the promise, and he had talked with God Almighty. He, in fact, had walked between the two halves, if you recall, the two halves of the animals that were part of the covenant-making process that God gave to Abraham. He had soared, really, as at a height that was beyond, and even, in fact, called the friend of God, Abraham. But in this chapter, we see that he will fall into the old sin nature, fall back into that old sinful ways, letting his wife, letting his neighbor, letting his even God down. Boy, I've been there. And, you probably have been there. These are times that are difficult. But what I want to show you and glean from this chapter here today, the process of avoiding those times and healing from those times. Here's the deal. We all have specific sins in our lives that we tend to deal with and even return to. I want to help you to understand through this process, recognizing how we can escape those sins, escape those times of falling backwards into them. Abraham gives us that model. And really, his failure, it came upon him so fast. As I've already alluded to, he had risen to a height in his stature as a man of God. But yet we see him fall so quickly back into this thing with Sarah. In the last couple of chapters that we studied, we revisited the promises that Sarah was going to become pregnant and she was going to bear a son, the promised son. And yet, this incident here in this chapter. Shortly after the destruction of Sodom, after God's judgment poured out onto those Dead Sea cities, Abraham pulled up stakes and he began to wander, it says in verse 1. He began his wanderings and first traveling down to the Negev and then spending some time even further south. So let's get into the word there. The first verse reads, "And Abraham journeyed from here there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar." So after that destructive time, after him, recall, he was up to the north and he saw everything that unfolded on that horrible morning when the fire and the brimstone come out of the skies and fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed those Dead Sea cities. And, you know, if I were Abraham, I probably wouldn't want to be reminded every morning I got up and took my walk with my cup of coffee and looked down to the south and saw the destruction there. So he decided to leave. He decided to wander. The city of Gerar, friends, is a place that is just really on the west coast, what we would today know as the Gaza Strip. And just 12 miles south of that is this city place, Gerar. And they had, this was considered Philistine country, and they had a king that was a pretty good guy, a pretty good king. Now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister," and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Oh, man. So here we are. We're at that same place. His sister? Was he kidding? This is his wife. But yet, he fell back into that old fearful place. That was the same place that he had visited while we studied him in Genesis chapter 12, there in Egypt. He shows us that it is so easy to slip back to sinful habits. Now, there's something that we really should recognize about ourselves, and that is that very thing. That it is easy to slip back to those things that we have recognized as sinful habits in our own life. Abraham struggles in a place he stumbled before. Instead of trusting God to keep his family together, he devised his own plan to do it. He devised his own way, his own efforts. His plan will fail completely, as we see. And if you think that just because you have grown old, like me, if you think that you have grown old enough and somehow can handle your old sins of the past, think again. Because in and of ourselves, we're not able to handle those things. You see, we can never let our guard down. We must always walk in the Holy Spirit of God, or we'll repeat those old sins. Guaranteed. Right up to the day that we die. I want to remind you that King David that great man of God, the guy that was quoted to have the heart of God, chasing fast after that heart of God, fell to sexual sin and murder in his 50s. We always have to keep our guards up. So therefore, Hebrews chapter 12, 1, here's a great verse that you should memorize, one that will help us in times of temptation. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that he set before us. You cannot let down for a minute, folks. You can't let down in the areas that you are susceptible in. You know, I think of areas that I have failed in the past. Many of you know my testimony. For years coming back from Vietnam, I had gotten into the habit of frequently visiting bars and drinking more than I should drink. And I got to a place where it was out of control in my life. Listen, today, you can't catch me near a bar. Every one that I drive past, I'll pray against it, and then it shut down. We should be aware of those things that we are sensitive to. Even the great Apostle Paul. He said this in Romans 7, verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present within me, and the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's a question mark. Who will? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You see, as believers, we should, and it's very clear that we should, train ourselves to be more righteous and changed into the image of God and His Son. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Listen, it is clear, folks, that the Scriptures point out the process of maturing as a Christian. We should practice it daily. We should practice righteousness. We should practice doing the will of God. It doesn't just come natural. It's an effort that we have to concentrate on doing. And when we fail, when we flop, when we fall down, when we skin our knees in sin, we get into that old pattern, we need to just simply get up, clean up, and move on, confessing our sins to the Lord. God is full of mercy. He's full of grace. And He will move in your life in such a way. Abraham was a great man, was he not? He was a great man, but we see him fail again because I believe that he did not seek God to go to Gerar. When we read that first verse, there's nothing there that says that God instructed him through prayer or Holy Spirit vision or Holy Spirit led in any way. He pulled up stakes and he just left. Abraham was clinging to another sin in his life, another sin, one that when he was under pressure, he would often turn and trust in himself rather than trust in God. and then he would lie about it. How many times do we find ourselves, when we're under the gun, when we're under pressure, to trust in our own ability to work it out in our lives? Listen, self-trust, which is really distrust of God, self-trust can have no place in a believer's life, period. And God will work until you're there in heaven with Him to get that out of you if you're prone to it. And we all are, really. Self-trust. It has no place in a believer's life. I want to read to you a quote by the great Oswald Chambers. He wrote about this subject. He said, "God can achieve His purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on Him made possible the unique display of His power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources. We must take on those old sins and put them out of our lives, and to do that, we must depend on God," end quote. Now, one other note before we leave this verse, Sarah, it says here, at 90 years old, she was just simply a natural, beautiful woman. But here in the next year, we find that she's going to birth a child. And here we saw in these verses that a king that could take his pick of all the land chose Sarah, this 90-year-old woman. I think that the natural process of her body, that common old age process, had been turned around. And it was changing. And God was doing a work in her to the point that she was an attractive woman. She was an attractive woman in many ways, inside and out. And so this king came along and he saw that she was good and he took her. And in those days, the culture was that if a king took some of your family, one of your daughters, it was an honor. And we see at this point that he thought that she was single. It was Abraham's sister. But, verse 3, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.'" I think that after a very exhausting day, he thought of his tiredness. It came divinely upon this man. He may have had ideas to visit this new member of his harem, but all of a sudden he was tired. Oh, I'll get to that later. Listen, folks, God is always in control, is He not? We can trust that God's in control. We could have looked at that situation and went, "Oh no! The king has taken her." But we can trust that God is always in control. God had made a covenant with Abraham. He had made a covenant that affects you and I even today, that He would raise up a nation, that He would use Abraham as the father of that nation, and that it would actually come from the flesh of this old man through this old woman. And that took place in the next chapter. And listen, no Gentile king was going to have his way with a new member of his harem. I don't care how it worked out. In our book, Nahum, we just completed the study on Wednesday night, so we were talking about the Ninevites. The Ninevites had had a chance. You know the story of Jonah. They had been forgiven and they repented of their sins, and there was a great revival, probably one of the greatest revivals in all of time, where the entire city of 600,000 people turned from their wicked ways. And then, some 100 plus years later, they were found to be just as wicked, if not worse. And God says, "You know what? I'm going to take you out. You had your chance. And what he said here to this king, as he said in a dream, you are as good as a dead man if you touch even a hair of this pretty woman's head. I'll squish you like a bug. So this dream goes on, and after it, I doubt if he got much sleep. He probably had his full attention. God can get our attention, can't he? If there's anyone in this room that thinks that God can't get your attention, you're really, really, really naive. And the more you resist paying attention to the things of God in your life, the more that you resist, the more you are vulnerable to something drastic in your life from God to get that attention. But Abimelech, it says, verse 4, had come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister, and she herself, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. I look at the argument that Abimelech brought here before the Lord, and I think about the fact that he's justifying his position before the Lord as innocent, which he was. He was innocent of that very charge. But if you look at this, and I pondered and chewed on this, if you look at this as a non-believer, which he was, any non-believer could take this and say, well, look at that. All those saved Christians, they lie about Sarah, or they lie, both Sarah and Abraham. They're the ones that lied. I don't carry on that way. You see, I don't need God. I'm okay. I live a pretty good life. We've heard that argument before, haven't we? The facts are, not one person is innocent of all have sinned and fall short of the glory except Jesus Christ. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was perfect. He was the perfect Son of God. Our Ephesians chapter 2 says this, and I want to read it to you, first three verses. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Folks, we all fail. That's not the issue that's being discussed here this morning. The fact is that we all fail. We need to believe in Jesus. We need to ask him into our hearts by faith. And yes, as Christians, also we fail. We fail, but praise God. Praise God, we have a Jesus Christ, a Son of God, to come to and to lay our sins at the bottom of the cross and ask forgiveness. Praise God for that. Praise God that we have got an outlet to our sins. We're not burdened. We're not damned. We're forgiven. Praise God. Now Abimelech, on the other hand, who was innocent, by the way, of this very one thing, but he was dead. He was dead in the spiritual means. He was a dead man. He was a Gentile king that had no salvation in God. Now, there are many people today that believe they're righteous enough, good enough, to get into heaven. But when you compare that to the holiness of God, folks, we fall way short. And we need to be on our face in thanksgiving for the honor to serve such a great and risen Savior. Amen. And God said to him in a dream, verse 6, Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all of yours. So here God says, yes, I know. I know all the things about you. I know the integrity of your heart. I'm omniscient, by the way. God is omniscient, isn't he? He's all-knowing. He knows everything. You can't even tell a little white lie without him knowing you did it. Not even that one before you came to church here. God is also all-powerful. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is a God that we can depend on and turn to. And, you know, I stopped you, he says here to old Abimelech. He says, I stopped you when you didn't even know it, because I would not have let you go into this lady and sin against me. You wouldn't have had a chance. You see, folks, I see in this a very powerful message. We don't realize the protection that God is always allowing into our lives, surrounding our lives. He is there always. He is omnipresent and he is omnipotent. And we are not aware, really, of the spiritual world around us. You see, folks, we don't realize all the things that God does in our lives, protects us from, gets us to avoid, because we don't see them, but he does. God's will gets done. Abimelech may have had ideas of sex with this new woman in his harem, but God wouldn't have ever allowed it. It would have never have happened. God's will gets done, and when we don't even have anything to do with it. I love that. I can relax in that, can't you? Knowing that God is in control and that his will be done. Also, very important message here. God instructs in the dream what he is to do, or else, poor guy, or else, and the results wouldn't be good. He instructs in the dream, and he says, you're dead instantly unless you do it, and your people. Go to Abraham. Go to Abraham and ask forgiveness and allow the prophet, which, by the way, is the first mention of prophet in the Old Testament, allow the prophet to pray for you. What? Wait a minute. He's the one that sins against me. Why in the world would I go to him? That's what this guy could have thought, could have said. Now, here's the reason. God has an order. Listen carefully. God has an order to live by. And he has raised up certain men to work through. And it is not because that we are perfect. It is not because we are holy. It is because we are anointed for the job that God has called us to. Abraham didn't deserve to pray for this guy. He was the one in error. But he was the man. He was God's man. And God was working through him. And that affected a whole nation, a whole city. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? Listen, folks, I hope you see the unrighteousness coming out of this guy now. You see, I bet that if he went to sleep after that dream, he was a pretty strong sleeper. I doubt if he got any more sleep. He got up. He talked to his servants about this situation. He told them about it. He started chewing on it, and he started thinking it through. And he says, you know what? I've been wronged. I'm going to call this Abraham on the carpet here. That's what he's saying. That so-called servant, Christian neighbor of mine, get in here. Answer up. What have you done to us? This is your fault. You lied. What did I ever do to deserve this? You know, I meant good and you meant bad. This is what happens, folks. This is what happens when we fail in our testimony to the world. When we are, as the Christian person, fail in the eyes of the world, it'll be pointed out. They'll accuse us of hypocrisy. And we hear it all the time, don't we? And this is the reason that we should make every effort to live righteously. But when we do sin and it's exposed, the best solution, the very best solution, is to confess and ask forgiveness. It's not an easy thing, though, is it? Especially when it is viral. When all the world knows what we've done and said. But we have a responsibility to live as an example of what God wants us to live in the eyes of the world. And part of that sometimes is confession. I'm sorry, I blew it. When we fail, that devil has ammunition to sling at God. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he certainly will when we fail. Abimelech here is one that is on his way to eternal separation of God. He was eternally going to be separated. He's going to hell, folks. And yet has the convicting attitude. Why did you have this view that you have done this thing? You know, if we are found out in our sins, Proverbs 28:13 kicks in. Listen to what it says. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And then again, like I mentioned King David, when he was found out about his sins with the murder plot to Bathsheba's husband, and even the immorality that he had with Bathsheba, passionately he wrote there in Psalms 51, verse 17, he said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." You see, folks, there are times that we need to get down on our face. We need to get down on our face and just say, "Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me because I've failed. I've let you down. I didn't want to. I find myself there. I may have really snuck up on me. And Lord, just please help me." Or it may be that you just blatantly went out and sinned like a big old lush or a big old party that you just couldn't resist. And you just say, "Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my failure. I'm sorry for my slips. I'm sorry I embarrassed you. Please restore me. I love you. I want to live for you." And our great big God, our full of mercy God, He'll forgive you. And He'll grant you grace in restoring you. And He goes on, and Abraham said, verse 11, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Oh boy. In all due respect to this great God of man, What a lame excuse! What's an excuse? Well, it is one that escapes the truth by giving reason of our actions. We try to justify ourselves and our actions. When we take our eyes off the power of God and try to work it out in our own flesh, we get into trouble. We get into big trouble. Abraham, that great God of man, he would resort back to an old sin, and that old sin was trusting in himself instead of trusting in God. He said truth. Part of this was true. When he said that there was no fear of God in this place, surely there was no fear in that place. When we don't fear God, when we have no fear of God, we'll stumble. It is the reverence, it is the awe of God that we so often miss. And we need that in our churches, we need it in our personal lives, where the awe of God is so prevalent. I try to remind myself every night before I get into the bed, God, I thank you for what this day held, and I'm looking forward to what you have for me tomorrow. And then when I get up, I try to remember those words, and I thank him for what's ahead. It's a relationship, folks, that we need to have as vibrant as a relationship with our wife, our kids, our moms. We need to pay attention to that time with God. The awe of God that we so often miss is out of just ignorance or just simply ignoring God or getting busy and not paying attention. And then there's another second attempt here. I got to point out, to take the pressure off of him himself. He wants to sidestep that which God is pointing out in his life, by the Spirit, I'm sure, where he says, she really is my sister. That little white lie is back again. Where he isn't really being honest here. He's being deceitful, in fact. He really used this attempt to sidestep the lie by accusing even God for sending him out into this situation with his sister and a wife that caused me, notice where it said, caused me to wander. God caused me to do this. God, you gave me this church, and here all these people are complaining all the time. It'd be really easy to get into that kind of a mindset. Donald Barnhouse, one of my favorite old teachers, he said this about this section, and I want to quote it from his commentary. There is a terrible meaning in this verse, wander, which Abraham uses. The Hebrew word occurs exactly 50 times in Scripture and never in a good sense. It is used of animals going astray, of a drunken man reeling, or staggering, or sinful seduction, of a prophet's lies causing the people to err, of the path of a lying heart. Six other words are translated wander, any one of which Abraham might have used, but he used the worst word possible. Abraham should have said, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Abimelech, for dishonoring both you and my God. My selfish cowardice overwhelmed me, and I denied my God by fearing that he who called me could not take care of me. He is not our or your God. You know, he's nothing like your gods of wood and hay and stubble and stone and all those things. He is the God of glory. He is the living God. He is the creator. He is the most high God, and he is the possessor of heaven and earth. He told me he would be my shield and my exceedingly great reward and supplier of all my needs. In sinning against him, I sinned against you. forgive me. Forgive me, Abimelech. Forgive me. End quote. I love that. That's being real with God. That's acting like God is your Father. That is really the truth of how God wants us to react back to Him. I want to add another little observation here. This is the last time. This is the last time in Scripture that we see Abraham going to this low point in his life. This is the bottom rung for sin in Abraham's life. From here, we see great things. We see the baby, the promised son, being delivered next chapter. We see nothing more of this low point in his life. It is when we're found so dirty and so filthy in our sin that God convicts us and there will be real healing that takes place. I've met many a man and many a woman on that low point in their life where they're asking God to forgive them. And God does. And it's a continued rise from that point. And that's all because of the Lord. That's all because of the work in their lives. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." Then Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody." Thus she was rebuked. The picture here is such a great picture of grace. Abimelech, he gave gifts to Abraham. It should have been the other way around. Abraham should have been given to Abimelech, but that wasn't the case. And notice that Abraham, at this point, he accepts him. Recall the time that the gifts were brought when he delivered from King Chedorlaomer, king of Sodom, those kings that were taken away in that war where Lot was taken and his family. When they were restored, they wanted to give him a lot of gifts, and he said, "Nah, give them to the guys that went with me." But here we see him accepting them. Sarah was restored safe and sound. And 1,000 pieces of silver was given. That is 10 times the bride price. 10 pieces of silver was a normal bride price. She was a very special woman. I think that she was special because she went along with her husband's little plan that really drug her through the dirt too. It took her to a place of belittling her. And yet she hung in there with her husband. But more importantly, she was found to be right. Because of her humble submission in this occasion, she was found to be right. Ladies, wives, your husband may take you down a path one day. You may not be willing to go. But if you know the Lord, and the Lord is the center of your marriage, God will protect you. Your call is to submit to the leadership and the guidance of your husband and pray for him. As you go along with him, God sees that. Be very careful in this area. A lot of times at that point, women will stop and say, "I'm not going there." And I'm not saying that you have to go along in that way. I am saying that in this case, Sarah was raised up and she was blessed because she did submit to the headship of her husband in their marriage. And we will see how that affected a nation. The old sin was not visited again in her life or Abraham's life. And we'll see in the next chapter that promised son comes to this couple. It is when we deal with those old sins, when we deal with that old sin that we're so susceptible to, that true revival breaks out in our lives. And I want revival. I hope that you do too. I'm not satisfied just to go to church on Sundays, although that's a good thing. I want revival. I want to be that person that is praising God and used by God. Abraham was publicly dealt with in this area. The whole city, the kingdom of Gerar, or this Abimelech's kingdom, they all knew what was going on in his life. They saw the dirty laundry. But if we really want to truly be used of God, we must deal with sin in our lives. It doesn't just get brushed under the carpet. Those old sinful habits don't just get ignored. Oh, God's too busy. He doesn't see this. What's this little white lie to God anyway? It's huge, because he doesn't have access to your open heart. Sin shields that. It hinders his work in your life. And oh, he so wants to work in your life. The little song, Jesus Loves Me, has a verse in it. It goes like this. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. You see, God uses our failures. He uses those failures to bring about a great, big heart in his man, his woman. God wants to use us, but we have to deal with sin in our lives. I'd like to have the worship team take their place as I finish these last two verses. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Oh, this story is such a great one. No matter how righteous a non-believer feels in doing what is good, there really is nothing good to come of their lives until they surrender to God. Nothing. I don't care how high their career goes. I don't care how many footballs they catch in the end zone. It has nothing to do with eternity. What does have to do with eternity is your relationship with God himself. Even in the failures of a Christian walk, even the failures of a Christian man or child or woman, or we have God to look out over us, to correct us, and to build within us a loving, good heart. He's at work doing that on a constant basis. This story of Abimelech and Abraham touches me deeply, because I really see the depth of the love of God for us, even when we are not doing the right thing. God loves us deeply. God will not give up on us ever. He will continue his work in your life until you are that man, you are that woman that he wants you to be. And then he's going to take you to heaven. So let's close today. I want to sing this little song, Jesus Loves Me, in a cappella. Stand with me. The words are on the overhead. We're going to sing three stanzas of it. So help me out my voice here. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me.
loves me.
Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill, that I might from sin be free, bled and died upon that tree. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Amen and amen.